You know, I'll get it in a minute. You know, it struck me as I watched that play out and watched poor Tabitha have to wash her father's feet. And the alabaster with Becky signing and the song. And we put so much emphasis that Jesus was worthy for that clay vessel, for that alabaster vessel to be broken and the oil to be poured on him and anointed. And he was. But just take a moment, because with Mary breaking that and pouring it over his feet, it's a very intimate moment, touching the feet of God. And Jesus left heaven with inherently more value than all the alabaster containers. And he willingly broke his open and allowed his anointing to pour out on undeserving humanity. Because he loves us. And to miss that, to read the few words that are in John 12 spoken about Mary, ridiculed by irreverent people through the ages. Who does she think she is? I think the question is, who did Mary know that Jesus was? Some of the ladies have offered to pray over a piece of cloth, Rose, to bring home to Karen. Karen has, I haven't noticed it to my detriment, to just me being me, but her health has degraded over the past year and a half. I would say quite seriously. Her movements are harder. She's dealt with this. She got food poisoning in December, the Saturday before Christmas in December. And she got, what's it called? H. P. Lori. I know because she gave it to me. Thank you. Wives are wonderful. And she's on her third round of antibiotics to stop it. Third round. So when Rose said, I don't know how you feel about this, I'm all for this. Let's pray over this cloth and let's take it to my wife and believe God for a miraculous healing in her life. So she can go back to telling me what to do. Amen. Amen. So, Rose, you want to bring that cloth up? Yeah, right there. Oh, yeah, definitely. All of you guys that want to come up, come up. What did she take that? Stacy, take that. That was good, Trish. That was really good.
I appreciate everybody coming up. It's really touched my heart that Karen's not here. And before it gets really too bad that she cannot stand or walk, we are not going to allow the enemy to do that to her. Karen has went through a period where it was hard, and she had so much faith for John here, and the devil tried to destroy that in her. But Karen is a woman of faith. And so we are the body of the Christ, and that we are believers as well as Karen. So I felt from the Lord that we we need to pray over this cloth and for Tommy to take it to Karen. And I am believing for a miracle for her.
Yes.
Not just a little bit, but whole.
Amen.
Whole in Christ. Mm. And so I ask Francis to pray over this and each one of us to pray.
Well, when she asked me to, of course, I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this. But I know it's RA is one thing she's dealing with, the main thing. And I don't know anything about it, but I just kept hearing immune system. So I stepped out to look it up to see, and it is when the immune system attacks the body. So, you know, I do believe that pain to go, stiffness to go, but the root cause is that immune system is attacking the body. So I feel that's where we need to be in agreement that that immune system will line up.
Yes.
Yeah.
And work the way it was designed to work.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, okay. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Karen. We thank you for this body. Father, your word says that when we come together, two or more as touching anything that they shall ask, they shall have it if they not doubt. Father, we lift up Karen right now. Father, we command that immune system to work the way you designed it to work. And I speak to this immune system right now, and I tell you, stop attacking her body. You stop it right now in the name of Jesus. You have to obey. R.A., you have to obey. You have a name, and you will bow that name.
Yes.
Bow to that name in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that as this cloth is laid on Karen, Father, I speak and ask for your anointing just to go through this cloth. And when it lays on her body as a point of contact, that anointing will flow. And that every cell in her body will line up with the word of God. It will work the way you designed. Every tissue, every organ, every system will work the way you designed it to work. This attack on her, we call it canceled right now. It is null. It is void. It has no place in her life. And Father, I speak to her mind that she is steady and she is sure and she will just be clear that she will not be bombarded with the thoughts of what if and why and all this. It doesn't matter why. It is because of who you are, Jesus, who you are, the truth that says that she is made whole. She is a child of the King, and healing and wholeness belongs to her. So, Father, I just thank you that this anointing represents the blood of Jesus, and that everything in her body, everything will line up. As I just heard the word freedom, yes, freedom for Karen. Freedom that she can walk and move and be the person that she was designed to be. That she will walk out the calling that you have for her. She will take her place. Stiffness has to go. I command these muscles to work the way you were designed. Everything that's causing the hardness, you stop. That her muscles are strong. They are supple. They will move and bend. Her joints will be able to move and bend. And she will be able to move her neck, her arms, her hands, her feet, her legs. Every part of her body works the way you designed it to. And this stops today.
Amen.
This stops today. Father, we are all in agreement. This stops today. And the anointing goes through her, and she is made whole today in Jesus' name. We just thank you and we praise you for your blood. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Does anybody else have anything?
I got something to say. Is that all right?
Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. This is going to be strange to you, but years ago I spilled, it was an automobile overheated and there was some antifreeze that got on the grass and all the grass died. And I say, but God... The new grass grew up over time, and within a year, you could barely tell it. Within 2 years, you could not tell where it is. I just speak that in Karen right now.
Yes.
Poison, be gone.
Yes.
Be gone.
Yes.
Allow God to work in her.
Yes.
New cells.
Yes.
New
yes.
cells.
Yes.
In Jesus'
yes.
name.
Yes.
Amen.
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 You don't know how much I appreciate this. It's just, you guys are wonderful. Amen. Well, go shake some hands. Say hello. Will the Actors Guild? Amen. God's good, yeah? Dove D, it's good to see you guys. Tabby, did they miss you? Did we do it too early? Oh, sorry. Oh. She did a great job. Michael Stump, man. Oh, God is good, huh? Well, I've got two announcements, and they're both very important. One is, Becky, you want to play a video? You got it queued up? And then I'll tell you a funny story about a Becky. Man, Robert, why don't you and Herman come up here and pass these out to the ladies. Ladies, raise your hand if you're a part of the Bible study and you're going to take this. And it's not too late. It looks like we got about a dozen books there. Get some of those books and just pass them out. Sorry, I wasn't very specific. Here, Robert, take this one too. I'll take one to Karen. It'll work. All right, so let me tell you a funny story about Becky, right? So many of you know my daughter Becky. She is she's a quiet, reserved, yeah, right. So anyway, she texted me a few weeks ago. She said, Pop, I need somebody to pick me up in Memphis at 8 o'clock on a Monday morning, 8 a.m., okay? So yesterday we had Bridger Mac's birthday party. And as usual, if I'm at the church on Saturday afternoon like that, with people from the church, in my mind, that's Sunday, okay? So this morning at 7 o'clock, I woke up in a panic because I was just dreaming that I forgot Becky at the airport in Memphis. Yes, I've set my alarm for 5 a.m. tomorrow to get down there and did not have another word in edgewise until end of June. Anyway, I love that child. But ladies, this is a very good and this month, for the month of June, we're doing a series on Who Do You Think You Are, which is about identity. And I'm sure did you guys see me almost fall over? Yeah. What was in that coffee? No, I'm kidding. On Sunday mornings and on Thursday mornings, I forget what time it starts. What time does it start, ladies? Noon? Huh? 12. 12 o'clock. And it's every Thursday. And so, ladies, if you'll notice, I think it goes day by day. It could go week by week. Don't tell Becky. I haven't looked yet. Yes? The offering? Is that what you're saying? Huh? Rose? Yeah, you can bring your lunches. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yep, and there's no charge for it. So, and there's no charge for your book. So, it'll be good. The other announcement is that this coming Saturday, June 7th at 10 a.m., we will be celebrating the life of Paula Bales. Her some of her stepchildren will be here from California, and that was when they could come, even though Paula died some time ago. When was it? Was it December? A few weeks ago. I looked over there and Rose had a hat on like that. Except I think it was one of Paula's hats, wasn't it? It was? No, or similar? And so I looked over there, and as I'm preaching, I'm thinking, oh, look, Paula's in service. And it wasn't until later that afternoon I thought, no, Paula could have been in service, but you didn't see Paula in service. She was a wonderful woman. You know, she served on the board since 2012. Yep, she was elected in 2012, and she served until, I would say, 2021, somewhere along in there. She did well. She served very well. She was a good board member. We were the only church in town. We're still the only church in town with a female board member. It really aggravates the Reformed people, but, you know, I kind of live and breathe to do that very thing. So Paula was a wonderful person. So if you didn't know her, just come. It's going to be a good time. People are going to share stories about her and bring desserts. Dez said, make sure you please bring some desserts, and that's next Saturday at 10 a.m., huh? We're serving lunch after the service, so that's always good. What's the main course? There you go. Pulled pork. Way to go. So come on up, ushers. Let's receive an offering, and Becky, I guess you can go with Tabitha. Y'all want to go back there? Yes. Oh, Father's Day. There will be a gift, which is it's not next Sunday, it's the following Sunday, a gift for every dad. And if you don't have a picture of your father in our Father's Day pictorial, email it to pastorkaren.arise@gmail.com or drop it off, take it down there to Creative Impressions and scan it for you. Huh? It'll be good. Amen? We had a lot of stuff going on today, Robert. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today, for this wonderful group of people, this body of Christ, this portion of the body of Christ. And, Lord, we believe great things over not only the skit that we all saw acted out, and, Lord, you'll continue to stir our spirits. And Father, we pray over Karen and as we take that anointed piece of cloth to her, Lord, that it changes and transforms her from the inside out to a complete healing. And Father, for the Shales, for Richard and Juliet, Lord, we just lift them up to you right now. Father, they're living an ordeal with his shoulder. And we call healing into his shoulder, and we call wisdom into his medical team. And Father, and we say that he'll have great long years of being able to use that shoulder and that arm to do all the things on his homestead that you've placed in his heart to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. I have a favor for someone. Kayla, do you see an iPad back there anywhere? See if it's underneath that orange flag over there. Yeah, that'd be good. Both of those. Thank you. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 17. I can't believe it. It's just 11:01. I thought it was like 11:20 or something. I was going to give a little intro. I'll give a little longer intro. How about that? It'll be good. Do any of y'all have Richard or Juliet's phone numbers? Call Juliet, see how they're doing. They could be out of town, but I don't know. And they missed so few times. You guys in Acts 17, starting in verse 22 is where we're going to start out. So the series is on identity, and who do we think we are? Because who we think we are is knowing who we are in Christ is such a large portion of the whole battle. Because the enemy always comes in and tries to make you doubt that you have the right to be the son of God, or the child of God, or the servant of God, or the friend of God, however the Bible describes us. It is about understanding the love of the Father, and the love of Jesus, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our life, and leading us and teaching us and showing us these things over and over and over again, because it's such a what's the word I'm looking for? It's such a foundational moment. You know, one of the things, the four things that we focus on here at Arise Church is God's design is present in everyone. And it's one thing to recognize God's design in other people, but it's a whole nother thing to recognize God's design in you. So Paul, the apostle, is in he's in Athens in Acts 17. And he's walking around the city of Athens. And he's seeing all of the idols that they worship, because they had a whole pantheon of false gods that Greeks and Romans, Greek-speaking people and Romans, they were Romans. Athens was a Roman city, and they were everywhere. And it grieved the heart of Paul, not because they were so pagan, but because they didn't understand who God is. And so he starts talking to them, and they say, hey, we like what you're saying. You know, it's something new. We want you to come down to the, I'm going to butcher this word, but I'm going to try to say it anyway. It's called the Areopagus. And it's where it's like an amphitheater where men would gather, or people would gather and discuss new topics, like philosophy. You know, it's a Grecian city, so Greek philosophy is huge in Athens, right? So Paul stood up, and starting in verse 22, it says, Paul stood up in the middle of the council. That's what they call when they all sit down in this amphitheater. The middle of the council on Mars Hill. And said, people of Athens, I see that you're very religious in every way. As I was walking through the town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life and breath and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so that they would seek him. God made the nations so that they would seek him. Perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't far from any of us. In God we live and move and have our being. And as some of your poets said, we are his offspring. Therefore, as God's offspring, we have no need to imagine that the divine being is like gold or silver or a stone image made by human skill or thought. One translation says, or human imagination. God overlooks ignorance of these things in times past, but now he directs everyone to change their heart and their lives. I think it's an amazing portion of what Luke has captured for us. Because here Paul is in this, what we would consider a very pagan and very lost nation, right? Very pagan and lost empire. Actually, the Romans thought that Christians were pagan because they only served one God. They thought the Jews were pagan because they only served one God. Everybody else had multiple gods. And they just chose out of the pantheon who they liked the most. And their gods were more human than godlike. They could get angry. They could kill you at any moment. They could play tricks on you. In fact, the writer of Job has a very, what's the word I'm looking for? Has like a mini deity or a council of God mentality, because he has the adversary appearing to God and God making a bet with the adversary. That's a very Grecian thing to do, or a very, very, very pagan thing to do, because their gods were human-like. They had bad attitudes. They hated each other. They played tricks on each other. They slept with each other's wives. They had children with other gods' wives and stuff. So all that was permeated. This is the culture that they were in. They had these temples throughout Athens where you would go and purchase a prostitute, a temple prostitute, and as an act of your worship, you would have intimacy with this person as you were worshiping God. To us, that is completely foreign, isn't it? It was completely foreign to Paul, too. Raised Jewish, studying at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of his time. Here's Saul. He calls himself later on in Philippians. He says, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews." I mean, it would have been appalling to inside of him. There would have been Jews in Paul's time that would have pulled those statues down and broken them in front of those people. They would have caused a riot. I'm trying to get you to see the canyon between Paul's Hebrew tradition and the words that he says to these people. Because Paul knows who he is. He doesn't doubt who he is. "I'm an apostle to the Gentiles," he says, even though he goes to Jewish synagogues every time he goes to a news town. He says, "I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. God has sent me to the Gentiles, to other people of his tradition and his education and his level of education. They would no more speak with a Gentile, much less reach out to them." So Paul starts talking to these people because Luke says he's grieved because he sees all of these statues of false gods, and he's living in this very modern city for its time. Athens was a very beautiful city, and it was a seat of learning and of philosophy for ages and ages. And Paul walks in there, and he wants to convey the love of God that's in Christ Jesus to these people. You know what he doesn't say? The thing that he doesn't say is, he doesn't say, "All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity at?" Do you know that those words are not actually in any of the epistles? Not Peter, not him, not John, not the Revelator. They just didn't speak in those terms to people. Paul goes there and he goes, they're hungry. He sees this hunger in them to know the unknown God. And he says, "I know the unknown God. He's the only true God. He's the creator of everything. In him we live and move and have our being." And it's in quotes in your Bible, right? You've noticed that? It's in quotes because it's a quotation from a poem, not from a psalm, not from the Wisdom of Solomon, not from one of the extra biblical books. It is a quote from a Grecian poem, from a Greek poet. He's quoting their culture back to them and telling them, "Look, you're looking for something. You're hungry for something inside. And in most of our translations, in the last phrase that I wrote, it says that God doesn't overlook our ignorance anymore, right? And then there's the word repent in there. Yeah, but he tells them to repent, Pastor Tommy. They got to repent. They got to get down there to that altar and they got to repent. They got to get sorry. You got to be sorry for your sin. You got to understand you're the wretch that you are. You realize that that's a fairly modern, what's the word I'm looking for? Question to ask someone when you're talking to them about God. In fact, one of the 19th century evangelists, he was really good at bringing in a prayer team before his crusades, and he would pray, and people would just become convicted. The stories tell us. They would come convicted and they would come tell us how to make our life right with God. And he would tell them, no, you're not sorry enough yet. You go away and come back later. It's a good thing they didn't die that night. But Paul is talking to them about knowing someone, because repent isn't, in the Greek, is not what it has become in the church. Repent took on a whole new flavor during the Reformation. Before the Reformation, I know you've seen films or TV series about this, about they'll have a Jewish priest or a Jewish priest. They'll have a Catholic priest, because everybody was Catholic then, except for the Orthodox. And they would feel sorry for their the way that they acted, or the way that they treated people, or the way that they thought about people, and they would take these little personal whips. You ever seen those little personal whips? And they would beat themselves, because they felt like if they were cruel to their flesh, then it would kill the flesh, the fleshly desires. All it does is cause a lot of bruising and bleeding and pain, and probably some unfavorable words later. Because there's this attitude in people, and we get this from Greek philosophy, that materialism is bad, flesh is bad, and spirit is good. When the reality of it, God created you to be both. To be a spirit living within flesh. In fact, the work of the cross and the work of the resurrection prepared a place inside of all of us, because the Bible says that we were all raised with him when he was resurrected from the dead. It created a place in us that, instead of a holy place inside of a temple, Jesus built a temple inside us. When I read John 14 and he says, I go to prepare a place, I'm thinking he's preparing a place inside of people, so that the Spirit of God can dwell in them. And so he's talking to these people in a Grecian term, a Greek term of repenting, which is a change of heart, or a change of understanding, or a change of direction that they're going in. It's, when we think of repenting, we think of tears and wailing, and we feel horrible about the things that we've done. And we should feel horrible about the things that we have committed. I'm from Louisiana, so speaking is difficult. But although we're sorrowful and we're regretful for the sins that we've committed, God is not trying to beat us over the head. God is not trying to God's not trying to destroy the flesh. He's redeeming the flesh. It's the flesh that Paul talks about that becomes, the corruptible becomes incorruptible. It's the flesh that Jesus was in after the resurrection. Even though he came through a wall and freaked everybody out, You know he was laughing. You know he was. And then he had food with them. And so he wasn't just spirit, was he? So understanding that who we are begins with how we see Jesus. And Paul saw Jesus as the Savior that he is, as the Creator that he is. I mean, imagine Mary bent down and broke that alabaster jar on the feet of Jesus and dried it with her hair. And the flesh wants to think about the cost. The flesh isn't inherently bad, but if it is not submitted to the authority of God, it does very bad things, as you can see in the world that we live in. But the Bible teaches us to say yes to God, because the Spirit will teach us to say no to ungodliness and yes to Him. Paul didn't get any converts, except for, I think there's like two or three people that are listed in the later on in this chapter. And then he left Athens. And I don't know what happened in Athens after that. I know that one of the men that were whose eyes were open to Jesus, he followed after Paul. But Paul was introducing to them. And I think if we're going to look at the identity of who God is and who we are in Him, I think it's important to understand that God isn't mad at us. Here he is talking to a complete city of pagan men. Many of the acts of the Roman people or the Greek people or the people who lived in the Roman Empire at this time, they would turn our stomachs. Perversion was rampant from the top down. Your life wasn't worth very much. But Paul didn't come in and talk to them from those points. He talked to them from the value that God saw them. In Him, we, you and I, live and move and have our being. Speaking to a pagan people. I don't know about you, but that uproots years of teaching of mine in my younger years. It uproots thinking of good and evil and people are bad and we can only be good when we finally get to heaven. And the earth is bad and God has to destroy the earth, even though the earth is His and it remains His always. And He called it good. And He called us good. When He made Adam and Eve, He called them good, right? We need to think of ourselves in those terms. So anyway, that's a good introduction, huh? I do want to plant this one phrase in you. We're going to look at... Sorry, I just zoomed to zero on my notes. I don't even know how that happened. We're going to look at the life of Joseph next week. But Joseph is such a great story. You know, they call it the story of Joseph. It goes from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. It's a long biblical story. There's a lot of dialogue given. There's a lot of writing given to Joseph. And Joseph didn't lead millions to Christ. He didn't bring gazillions to God. He didn't build a temple. In fact, he married an Egyptian woman who was the daughter of the priest of On. And I always thought On was the spirit, the deity that he was the priest of. But no, On was a city just north of Cairo. He was the priest of that city where they worshipped the sun god Ra. So Joseph probably worshipped that too. But the story of Joseph, it starts off with him being the beloved son of Jacob, right? Because he was the firstborn of Rachel, the woman that he loved, not the woman that he, well, anyway, we'll get into that. And I remember when I was younger and I would read this story and the NIV came out. To me, I came to know that there was a new international version in the 70s. I must have been 15 or 16. And I bought a version. It was a paragraph version. It was really cool to read. But it didn't have a coat of many colors for Joseph. It had a coat of long sleeves. And I thought, the heresy, a coat of long sleeves. And the Hebrew is actually really wonky there. They're not sure that if it's a coat of many colors, a coat with long sleeves, or just a long coat, or something altogether different. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference. We'll just say Joseph was clothed in the favor of his father like it was custom fit for him. Because that's the phrase I want you to dwell on this week. Joseph wore the favor of his father. It's only 11:22. We're going to beat people to the deal because I'm going to close with this verse. In Psalm 62, the Bible says this: "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him alone comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be greatly shaken." Every time the enemy tries to make you doubt who you are, every time he tells you other Christians know God better because they get their prayers are answered much faster than yours. How about you can't be like them because God hasn't blessed you with enough finances to be like them? What if we just tell Satan where to get off at? What if we tell that part of us that doubts us where to get off at? What if we begin to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus? Because Paul chose to see those people in Athens through the eyes of Jesus rather than the eyes of his tradition. And to have a scripture like this: "My soul waits for you." Paul knew better than any of us. Shipwrecked, what, three times? Lowered down in a basket from a wall because people were trying to kill him. Probably of his own doing. I mean, I promise you, if Paul was in service today, most of you wouldn't like him. He would offend you really fast. Which is surprising to me how he was so non-offensive to the people in Athens. But you know that in moments of his life, he sat in silence waiting for God to encourage him. There's a lot of things I don't like about the tradition of religion that I grew up in. But Kayla sang it this morning: "I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. It's not over until you say it's over. I'm going to wait on God." Let's stand. You guys all right? A quick word's a good word, huh? Always a good to me. Always the guys that I wish would have a quick word, they never did. Praise God. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for being a part of Arise Church. Thank you for praying over Karen. For all the people that participated in that skit, let's give them a big hand. Amen. And whoever cleaned up the bird poop outside on the sidewalk, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are and that you love us. And Lord, I pray over this congregation and all of their families and extended families that they come to know you, who you really are, and who you can be through them. Jesus, redeem us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a great afternoon. Pray y'all wake up at 5 in the morning to get Becky.